Again, welcome to Harvest Bible Chapel. We're glad you're here today. My name is Pastor Micah, and again, if you're a first-time guest with us, man, we're especially glad that you're here. And today, we want to get right into God's Word. So if you got a Bible, go ahead and grab it, and we're going to go to Psalm 119. We're kind of coming to the end of our summer series, More Than Words, where we're looking at Psalm 119 and how valuable God's Word is in our lives. And so if you don't have a Bible with you today, we would invite you. There should be a hardback black Bible somewhere on the floor there around you. You can grab one of those and follow along as well. And so today we want to look at a unique aspect of God's Word, and that's how God's Word comforts me. And I was thinking about this. You remember back to the days when you were younger and you were a kid maybe, and how much the comfort of your parents meant to you? Like, you know, like when you fell down and scraped your knee and you would like run to mama, right? Like, because mama could fix it all with just a kiss. And or if you saw the big giant spider in the corner, you called for dad because like he could come and smash that thing and he wasn't scared of it. And like he was going to get it done. Or the big thunderstorm came in the middle of the night and all you wanted was to climb into mom and dad's bed, right? Like you just, like that's the only place you wanted to be. There's something about that idea that when trouble comes, when things get hard, when things get scary, that we ran towards our parents for comfort, right? Because of their love, because of their power, because of their perceived strength, you know, they could take care of anything. And so we would run to them, and then somehow we start to grow up, and we start to learn that we're supposed to be, you know, more independent and do things on our own and take care of ourselves, and it's not supposed to run to them for everything all the time, and that's all good and well. But somewhere along that line, we get to adulthood, and then trouble comes, and hardships come, and really big trouble comes, and sometimes we struggle to know where to go. Where do I go and find comfort when I'm supposed to be the one that's handling the problems, right? And so the good news is that God's Word tells us that we still have a Father who we can run to for comfort. Amen? And the way we run to Him, the way we get to that God of comfort is we go to God's Word. And this is where we find it. And so today, we want to look at this idea. When trouble is present, seek more of God's presence. When trouble is present, we need to seek more of God's presence. We need to run to Him, not away from Him. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1:3, he says that God is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. I love that. I love that name for God. Some of you need to use that name for God this week in your prayers. When you're praying over that thing that's giving you trouble, when you're praying for that thing that you can't figure out how to handle, you need to pray to the God of all comfort, that He would come alongside you and help you in that situation. Now, let's just be clear when we're talking about comfort here for a second. Comfort is not the absence of problems, but grace to experience life in the midst of them. Sometimes the bad stuff comes, the trouble comes, and what we really want is it just to go away, right? And it's okay to pray for that too, but sometimes God doesn't take it away. Sometimes He makes you stay in it, but He comes alongside you and gives you comfort, right? It's not the absence of problems, but it's the grace to experience life in the midst of them. That's what we're talking about today. That's what we want to look at here in Psalm 119. We're going to be starting in verse 49. So go ahead and find verse 49. You can follow along with me. It says, "Remember your word to your servant, in which you have made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." Here's the first thing I want you to see about comfort in God's word. I find comfort for the future. In God's word, I find comfort for the future. The psalmist starts off and he says, remember, he's talking to God here, he says, remember your word to your servant. He's calling on God's faithfulness. He's saying, God, I know your word is true, I know it's sure, I know I can trust you. Now I want you to remember who you are and come and help me. He says, in your word I find hope. It is my comfort. There's our key word today, that your promise gives me life. You see, because we have God, if you have Jesus Christ in your life, man, you have God's word as your tool, and it's giving you hope, and it's giving you comfort, and that hope and comfort comes from the fact that we are promised life in Jesus Christ. not only life here, but life forever. We have the promise of eternal life, and from that we draw hope, we draw comfort, that no matter what happens today, tomorrow, or for eternity, nothing will separate us from Jesus Christ. There's comfort in that. He says here that your promise gives me life. We talked about that promise the last couple of weeks. That promise is the promise of salvation in Jesus Christ. But there's some other parts of that promise that we haven't necessarily unpacked yet. And one of the things that comes along with that promise is a promise of inheritance. When the Bible talks about that we have eternal life, that means that once this life ends and we go into the next life, that we're going to live with God forever. And in that life, we have a grand inheritance in the Lord. 1 Peter 1:4 says, it's an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. There's something grand, more grand than we can ever even imagine, waiting for us. And you're like, Micah, that's great, and that brings me great joy and great hope for then. How does that bring me great joy and great hope now? I'm glad you asked. You guys ask great questions, by the way, all right? The way it works now is the same glorious inheritance that we have in heaven. What's going to make heaven so great, do you get this right? What makes heaven so great is not the streets of gold. It's not the crystal sea. It's not the mansion you think you're getting. It's not all that stuff. You get that? That's not what makes heaven awesome. What makes heaven awesome is that you are in the presence of Jesus Christ for all eternity. What's even greater is that promise doesn't start when you die. You have the presence of Jesus Christ with you right now if you've trusted in him for salvation. That's why we have hope and joy today. The Holy Spirit is always with us. Deuteronomy 31:6. Before Jesus even came, listen to what God said to his people. He said, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. And then just to be clear that wasn't just an Old Testament thing, they repeat it in the New Testament in Hebrews 13:5. He says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We are promised God's presence right now. And that brings us joy, and it brings us hope, and it brings us comfort. And that presence that we have is God, the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, coming to live inside of us, living and walking, breathing with us every day. And I find it interesting that in the New Testament, at one point, the Holy Spirit is actually called, do you know? The Comforter. Isn't that so cool? John 14:16 says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Helper, this version says, but many versions say another Comforter to be with you forever. He's right there. He's with you every moment, every day, helping you, comforting you, that we're not walking through this stuff alone. So we have great comfort in the future that we have with God. When Courtney and I first got engaged, you know, we were all excited and you're planning for the wedding and stuff. And so she went to a couple of these like wedding shows. You know, you like go to the big convention centers and you walk around and you can like register for all the free stuff and try to win different things and whatever and blah, blah, blah. Well, one of the things that she signed up for was that if you come to this little presentation, that they'll give you a free trip. So she signs us up for this thing, and so we go. And I've heard of these things before, you know. And so we're in the car. We go to this thing. We're in the car outside the building before we walk in, and we turn to each other and like, listen, we are not buying anything. You laugh because you've done the same thing, right? You're with me. Okay, so we're not, I don't care what they say. I don't care what it is. I don't care how awesome. We don't have the money. We're not buying it. We're just going to go in there. We're going to get the free trip. We're going to leave. Okay, so we go in. We sit down, and they are displaying these grand, shiny, wonderful pots and pans. And these pots and pans revolutionize your life, and they cook the food for you, and you don't have to do anything. You just walk home from work, and it's all there, and it's beautiful. And so I see in her eyes by the end of the presentation, she wants the pots and pans. And so we're sitting, we're having this conversation, and this is my new bride-to-be, right? Like, I want to make her happy. So I totally cave. You know, I was all right, fine, we'll do the pots and pans. We don't have $1,500 for pots and pans, but we'll do the pots and pans and the whole thing. And exactly. So, but one of the selling points for the pots and pans was this, that they come with a lifetime guarantee, okay? This is the only pots and pans you're ever going to have to buy. You're not going to be buying T-Fall, whatever, pans from Walmart every 3 years. Like, this is it. So it has been. If anything breaks, if a piece breaks off, a handle breaks, whatever, they send you a new one. If the entire pan fails, they send you a new product. It's good. And they've actually worked out really well. We've used them a ton. My wife's a fantastic cook, and so it's worked out really good. But that same guarantee is the guarantee that we have in Jesus Christ. That in this life, as we're walking through, if anything breaks, if anything goes wrong, he is going to be there to help us and fix it. Maybe not always fix it the way we want, okay? But he'll get us through and it will be okay, and he's not gonna leave us, and it's guaranteed that he's with us. And even better, one day when this body fails and this goes away, I get to go get a whole new body and be with him forever and ever and ever, guaranteed. Are you with me? That is why we have comfort for the future. Nothing in this life or the next can separate me from God. Nothing in this life or the next can separate me from my God. That's comfort. That's hope. And that comes from God's word. But there's a second way that God's word gives us comfort. Look at verse 51. He says, the insolent utterly deride me, but I do not turn away from your law. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. Here's the second thing. I find comfort from the past. I find comfort from the past. He calls out here the insolent. We've seen that word earlier in Psalm 119, and we talked about that. The insolent are those people who are disrespectful to God. They snub their nose at God. They're like, I don't want anything to do with you. I'm going my own way. He says, these people are deriding me. Let's be honest with you. I had to look that one up, okay? Deride means ridicule. It means tear down. It means try to bring out the problems in whatever it is. He says, these people are all after me, and he's talking about specifically of his faith. Like, they're all after me, like, your faith is dumb, and how do you believe that? And there's no way that's true, and I can't believe you would put your faith in that. He says, but even though they deride me, I do not turn away from your law. I keep my faith in your word. Because here's the deal. My faith is not dependent on them. It's not dependent on what they say. It's not dependent on what they think. It's not dependent on what they do. My faith is solely dependent on him. What he has already done and what he has already said. So nothing that they can throw at me, nothing that they can insult me with, nothing that they can mock or change what it is, because it says here, when I think of your rules of old, I take comfort. I like that of old part. We need to find comfort in the stories and in the testimonies of how God has shown up in the lives of his saints for generations and generations and generations. And those stories are found in God's word. Let me give you a couple samples. Do you remember Leah in the Old Testament? You remember Leah's thing? Right? So you got Jacob, and he wants to marry Rachel, the pretty sister. But daddy knows if he marries the pretty sister off before the ugly sister, then he won't be able to get rid of the ugly sister. Says, no, you got to marry her first. And so he marries Leah. He doesn't really want to be married to Leah. And then he marries the sister, Rachel. And so Leah now is stuck in this marriage where her husband doesn't love her. He doesn't really care about her. And God looks down and he sees her trouble. And he comes to comfort her. And he gives her children. And he blesses her womb. And she's able to have children when Rachel isn't. Not only is she able to have children, she's able to have the child who is going to become the bloodline that's going to lead all the way up to Jesus Christ himself. She's going to be the grandmother of the Messiah. And in the scripture, she names him as one who rejoices, because God took her mourning and he turned it into joy by comforting her. I thought about David. We all know about David, right? You're killing giants and leading armies and being king, and he's just this fantastic guy. He's God for man for God's own heart, and it's all fantastic. And then he falls, right? And he sees a woman, and he brings her in, and they have an affair, and then he kills off the husband, and it goes really bad for him, okay? Like, this is David, right? And then the relationship's broken. He's broken with God, and God, as a result of his sin, takes their son, and the son dies. And David's mourning, and God comes, and in the midst of that grief, he comes and he comforts David, and he restores David. He brings him back to himself. He restores the relationship. He brings him to a place of repentance, and he restores his relationship with his family. And David goes on to follow the Lord after that. Even in the midst of grief, God can do that. I thought about Mary. You ever thought about Mary, the mother of Jesus? Think about this. Young girl, all she's ever done is follow God and be faithful. The angel says so. And then she comes and gets impregnated by the Holy Spirit before she's married. And so now everybody else obviously thinks she's an adulterer, right? She messed up. How could you do that? And so she's going to be an outcast, and she's going to be looked down upon. She's going to be just, and then so she has that. And then she finally gives birth to this baby who is God's own son. Can you imagine carrying the weight of having to mother God's son? Right? And she carries that weight for her entire life until finally her son, she stands at the foot of his cross as he's crucified for doing nothing. That's a life full of trouble, right? And in the midst of it, we see God coming and comforting Mary. And although she's seen as an adulteress, she comes and she voices out this beautiful song called the Magnificat, one of the most beautiful parts of Scripture that espouses how great God is and how much he's blessed her and how much he's just with her and his presence is thick with her. And all throughout Jesus' life, she's raising him and she's supporting him, and she never abandons that. She never walks away. Even when God takes her son, she continues to be faithful. And we know that in the New Testament church, man, that she's continually there and she's faithful and she's praying and she's all after it. You don't do that kind of stuff if you don't have the comfort of God holding you up and taking you forward. God has been a God of comfort since time began. We can look at that. We can get comfort from that. Now, some of you might be thinking, maybe you've heard this, maybe other people have said this to you, maybe you're even thinking this, saying, that's all great, Micah, and that's nice if you believe the Bible, right? But a lot of people don't. Is this Bible, is it real? Is it true? Is it trustworthy? Is this reliable? Can I actually say that this is from God and this really happened and this isn't just made up stories by some guys trying to create a religion? It's a great question. I'm going to give you 5 reasons why I believe God's word, the Bible, is reliable, that it's true. You might want to jot these down somewhere. If you're ever having a conversation with somebody about this is really helpful. It was helpful to me. This isn't all original with me. Let me just tell you that, okay? A lot of this I've stole from other pastors, but it's super good information. Here's the first reason why I believe the Bible. Number one, time and truth go hand in hand. Time and truth go hand in hand. There's a thing that C.S. Lewis talks about. You guys have heard C.S. Lewis, right? He calls it chronological snobbery, which is basically the idea that anything newer is better. Right? Because we have more science now, because we've read more books, because we have more knowledge and things have advanced, obviously we're smarter today than anybody else before us, so anything we find or say or read today is better than whatever somebody wrote 100 years ago or 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago. You with me on that? That's the idea. The problem with that is this. Think about this. Is it better to believe something that was written 47 seconds ago by someone you don't know based on sources you can't verify, or a book that has stood the test of time, has been reprinted more times in more languages than any other book in history, and is still being held up by millions of people as true and good? Right? Nothing on Yelp has got more good reviews than this book right here. Right? There's just nothing new today that you're going to find that has a better track record than the Bible, and that's only proven over time. It stood for thousands of years. Here's the second reason. Men staked their lives on it. For over 20 centuries, Christians have clung to God's word in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering, and they would not let go, so much so that many of the early Christians especially, and even others throughout history, gave their lives. They were persecuted, they were stoned, they could have said no at any time. They could have thrown Jesus off, thrown the book away, no, I'm out, I'm gonna save my life, but they didn't. If guys are willing to go to death for something, that says something, right? All the early apostles died as martyrs because of this book, with the exception of John. They tried to kill him. He was too tough. After they couldn't boil him to death, they threw him on an island and just outcast him. Hundreds, thousands of Christians have given their lives because they said, no, this is real. I've experienced it. I've seen it. I should say something about it. The other part I was thinking about, so in the New Testament, there's a book towards the end called James. Know who wrote that book? James, the half-brother of Jesus. How many of you have siblings in here? How many of you could convince your sibling that you're God? Right? They've lived with you your whole life. They've seen all your stuff. Jesus convinced his own brother that he was God, and James wrote a book confessing that to everyone, was a leader in the church, and again, gave his life because he believed his brother was God. That says something for this book. Men staked their lives on it. Number three, the odds were stacked against it. This was a book that started in a tiny, obscure group of people, this little religious sect in a dark corner of the world, in the middle of there's no reason that this book should have spread all over the globe in so many languages and so many countries other than God is in it. It was, when this book was first written, it was written in three different languages over a period of more than 1,500 years by 40 authors across three continents. Yet, it has a unified, non-contradictory message. Over and over again, it has proven that it doesn't contradict itself, it doesn't mess up, that it is true, and it's in full agreement with one another. You get two people in the room and ask them what they just saw on the street, and they can't get it right together. Right? All the eyewitness accounts of this, that, and the other thing. 40 authors, three languages, 1,500 years. And it still all reconciles. Only God can do that. The odds were stacked against it. Number four, its primary document support is overwhelming. This is the one that kind of blows my mind on the scholarly side. The reliability and the accuracy of this book far surpasses most other ancient writings. Let me give you some examples here. You guys have heard of Plato, right? Famous philosopher, still studied today. You take any philosophy class, you're going to learn about Plato. It's a big deal. So Plato has a whole series of writings that people read and study now. And of his writings, the oldest versions that we have that are the closest to his original writings are 1,200 years after the original. The oldest version we have was copied, hand copied. They didn't have printing presses right yet, so they had to hand copy stuff. The hand copy versions, the oldest ones were written 1,200 years after he originally wrote it. That's a lot of time to mess stuff up. And we only have 7 manuscripts of his original writings. And they're 1,200 years after he wrote it. Yet, does anybody question Plato? Does anybody say, oh, I don't know if Plato really wrote that. I don't know if that's really what he said. I've never heard that. I've never heard that. Here's another one. Homer's Iliad. Famous literary work, right? The oldest version we have of that was 500 years after the original writing. 500 years. Now, we have a lot more manuscripts. We have 643 manuscripts of that one. But still, 500 years after. Again, does anybody question Homer's Iliad? No. They read it in all kinds of literary classes. It's a big deal. Nobody ever throws stones at it. Yet, the New Testament in your Bible, the oldest manuscripts we have for that were written only 100 years after the original. And, get this, we have over 5,600 manuscripts to compare to one another to figure out what it really said. The primary document support for the Bible is far more overwhelming than any other literary work from that time, yet men want to question, say, I don't know if that's really what they said. I don't know if that's really what they wrote. I think maybe it got changed or whatever and blah, blah, blah. They're not saying it because of the science. They're not saying it because of the logic. They're saying it because it hurts their hearts. And I don't really want to believe that this is what it is, because then I might have to change something or do something about it. Its primary document support is overwhelming. Number 5, the last one, its impact is undeniable. More legal, societal, and cultural ideas and concepts and wisdom trace back to the original Bible than any other book in history. You look at legal codes in any country. You look at cultural norms, societal norms across the world. More than anywhere, they trace back to this book. Why? Because along the way, across the years, people have found, hey, that's the best way to do things. It just happened to be that God wrote it down first. It has reshaped the world in every generation. And here's the biggest thing, honestly. Its personal impact on my life, on your life, on lives of so many people that you know is so undeniable that how could you even begin to question? Like, you love these people. You know these people. You trust these people. And they tell you this book has changed their life. So either they're lying to you and you don't know them as well as you think you do, or you need to put something behind what they're telling you, right? They tell you how great the movie was they saw on Friday, you're like, oh, it must be awesome, I'm gonna go see it. They tell you how great the Bible is, and you're like, eh, no, I don't know. God's word is real, it's true, it's reliable, you can stake your life on it. And because of that, we have comfort from the past. Several years ago, I had my first, really my only surgery I've ever had where I had to be put completely under anesthesia, or what's that stuff, anesthesia. And so I go, and you know, you do the whole thing, and you get there, and they prep you, and you have to like mark the right side with the marker, because you don't want them cutting on the wrong thing, right? And so I mark the right side, and they get you in the gown, and you're laying in the bed, and the whole thing, and they hook me up to this IV, and they start feeding me this stuff that is going to like put me in twilight. You know what twilight is? It's like that, like you're almost out, but you're not quite out. And so I think it's like you don't get nervous and like try to do something crazy. And so they get you kind of half out. And so then I say bye to my wife or whatever, and they start to wheel me back to the operating room. And as we're heading back to the operating room, the anesthesiologist comes up, who's going to put me all the way out. And he walks up and says, hi, my name is Dr. So-and-so. I'm going to be your anesthesiologist or whatever. And in that moment, I still don't know exactly if I said this. Remember, I'm like already half out. So I don't know if I actually said this out loud or if I just thought it. But when I saw his face, I was like, oh, crap. Because Courtney had given birth to our second daughter, Karis, just earlier that year. And she had opted to have the epidural. And this same doctor came in to give her the epidural. And it didn't work. It failed. And so now I'm sitting here going, I'm going to feel everything, right? Like this is going to be really, really bad. Because you tend to trust people once they've proven themselves to you, like, you know, your barber and your mechanic and your doctor, right? Like, once they've done something, then you're like, okay, I can trust them. So at this point, I don't know if I said it out loud or not. If I did, I'm sure he was thinking, okay, now I'm really not going to do anything for you. But it was one of those moments where I was just like, because humans are flawed, right? Like, sometimes we have good days, sometimes we have bad days. I get that. Thankfully, he had a good day that day. I didn't feel anything. It was all fine. And however, it's different with God. God doesn't have bad days, right? He's perfect. He's infallible. He never changes. He never makes mistakes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Scripture says. Therefore, we can take comfort in his word because it shows that he has never failed one of his children, and he never will. His power, his protection, his comfort is flawless. There has been nothing in the past that God could not handle. Think about that for a second. For eternity past, there has never been one thing that God could not handle. That's your God. That's the one that you have with you. Take comfort in that. Last thing, look at verse 53. He says, "Hot indignation seizes me because of the wicked who forsake your law. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. This blessing has fallen to me, and I have kept your precepts." Last thing is this, I find comfort in the present. I find comfort in the present. Here he talks about the wicked. He's talking about the person or the people who are the source of the trouble that he's going through, the people who are causing him problems that he needs comfort and help for. And here's what I want you to see. The reason he calls them wicked is because the source, every problem, is ultimately a sin problem. Every problem in your life is ultimately a sin problem. Either your sin or somebody else's. Either somebody sinned against you, or you sinned against somebody, or they sinned against somebody else who now it's rippling affecting to you, or they sinned against God and it's ripple affecting to you. But at the base of all of it, somewhere there's a sin issue because we live in a broken and sinful world. I get that question all the time. Like, why does this happen? Why does God let this happen? Why does God let sin keep going? Why doesn't he just fix it? And why do people have to go through pain and suffering and so forth? It's because we chose brokenness. We choose to sin. Adam chose to sin. He invited it into the world, and it causes our world and our lives to be broken. And it's just the natural consequences. But even in that brokenness, there's hope. Because God comes and he meets us and he walks with us and his presence is there and his comfort is there. And so he says here, "Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning." Songs are the vehicle of worship. We can worship in lots of different ways, but one of the primary ways that God gave us to connect with him in worship is through song. That's why we make a big deal out of it here every Sunday. And we go hard after it, man, because we want God to know that we love him and we worship him and he is awesome. But we need to learn to sing, not just on our best days, but on our worst days. He says here in his sojourning, that sojourning idea is that he's away from his true home, right? That's all of us. We just did a series on that through Daniel, that this is not our true home. Our true home is heaven, and one day we're going to be there. But until we get there, we're sojourning here. And the best way to remind yourself that this is not your home and that there's something better coming is to sing, is to worship, is to get after and point yourself to God who is taking you to something greater. And then he says, I remember your name in the night. I remember. I call to mind. When trouble comes, you need a go-to point. You need somewhere where you're going to go and remember who God is. We tend to forget, don't we? Trouble comes again, and God's already come through, and he's helped us in so many different areas of our life and so many different times in our life, but now we got another problem, and we forget that God did help us, and he can do it again. We kind of have a spiritual, like, absent-mindedness, and it just kind of floats away. But he says, no, I'm going to remember. I'm going to be intentional. I'm going to remember your name. Anytime you see your name, especially in the Old Testament, especially in Psalms, it's representative of God's presence. When we call on his name, we're calling on his presence to come and be with us. He says, I'm going to remember your name in the night. He's not talking about 2 a.m. in the night. You get that? He's talking about, like, in the night, in the darkness. When the trouble comes, when I'm in that dark place, I'm going to remember your name, O Lord. Where do you turn in the midst of trouble? When trouble comes, where do you go for comfort? We have so many other temporary comforts that we run to before we run to God. We go shopping, or we start eating, or we get consumed in some type of media to distract ourselves, or we run after sex, or we run after substances. We try to find something to comfort our weary souls and our bodies and our minds before we go to the one who is the God of all comfort. There's only one way to find lasting comfort in the trouble. Don't run away. Don't ignore it. Don't dull the pain with some other thing. Here it is. You ready? Worship. In the midst of trouble, worship. Worship your God. Call on his name. Sing his songs. Seek his presence. When trouble comes, you need more of him. Run to him in worship. And the psalmist says that you'll get a blessing. He says, I've received your blessing. And the blessing isn't some material blessing or some health blessing or some family thing. You might get that too. But what he's talking about here is the blessing is God's comfort. If you seek him, he gives you the blessing of his presence and his comfort, and he comes alongside you, and he shores up whatever the pain is in your life. When Courtney and I were married for a couple years, we first started trying to have children, and we kind of had some complications, and we're having problems getting pregnant, so we had to go through several tests and procedures and things like that. And after months and months and months of tests and stuff, we finally got pregnant. We were so excited, and it was awesome, and all this kind of stuff. And at that point, I was working for my dad's company, and so I would travel all over the United States and speak at different businesses and things like that. And so I was in Iowa for the week, and I was doing some training up there for this week-long training. And I got a call on Thursday from Courtney, and she had went to the doctor that day for her normal checkup, and she said that they couldn't find a heartbeat and that she had lost the baby. And I remember in that moment feeling the pain of that loss, but at the same point feeling I'm hundreds of miles away and I can't do anything. And she's there back in St. Louis and she's dealing with this. And so I finished my stuff up on Thursday. I got into the car Friday, or I'm sorry, I finished up on Friday. I got in the car immediately afterwards, drove straight back to St. Louis to be with my wife and so forth. Then on Saturday, I came back on Friday. On Saturday, the very next day, she had arranged to go in and have surgery to remove the child so that it could be buried and so forth. And so we went in on Saturday. We did all of that. And, you know, obviously there's all that grieving. You have all that emotion going on. And then in God's sovereignty, I was scheduled to lead worship at our church the next morning. And not only was I scheduled to lead worship, we'd actually chosen to start a new song that week. And I remember thinking through that and rehearsing that and just thinking, God, you're so awesome. The name of the song was Remain, and it actually talks about the fact that even in the midst of our pain and our trouble, no matter what we're going through, that God remains with us. And I cried through the entire worship service, I think, but I remember just the goodness of God to us And even in the midst of that trouble, we had this peace and we had this overwhelming strength from the Lord. And not because we were awesome, but because we'd already went through some troubles earlier in our marriage. Where we were in those troubles, we had ran away from God. And we had learned that doesn't work. And that God was still there. And so this time we pressed into God in worship. And he met us there. And so I just want to share this chorus with you this morning. You are God with us, you're victorious. You are strong and mighty to save. For your word stands true, there is none like you. And when all else fades, you remain. That was the song. And that song in that moment just took something in my heart and solidified it. That there is nothing in my present that is lacking God's presence. No matter what you're going through, no matter what troubles on your heart, no matter what hardship you're facing, God is right there in the middle of it. His presence is what you need. He remains. And so there's comfort for us. When trouble is present, seek more of God's presence. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, he's there, his presence is real. And if you have Christ, you have it. You just need more of it. You get more of it by worshiping your God. So stand with me. We're gonna sing this song together. You might not know it yet, but you'll pick it up pretty quick. It's pretty simple. Let's just worship our God today and confess, Lord, you are here and your presence is real and you remain with us no matter what we go through. And then we'll pray at the close.
From the start, you never change. Through the highs and lows, the seasons come and go, you never fade. Thank you.
Lord, that we have your word to stand on, or that it is true, or that it is real, or that it is trustworthy. Lord, but your word is all those things only because you are all those things, or because you stand behind it. So, Father, I'm just praying, I'm asking now, Lord, for all those in our church family right now who are maybe going through some trouble, going through some hardship, Lord, that you would come and comfort them, Lord, as they worship you, as they press into you, Lord, as they run to you. Lord, that your presence would just fall on them like they have never experienced before. That you would fill them with joy and hope. Lord, that they would feel your comfort in fresh ways today. And maybe for those, Lord, who that's not them right now, but they've been there before and they know that they'll at some point be there again. Lord, take the truth of your word and embed it down deep in their hearts, Lord, that when that day comes for them, that they're able to run to you as well. Lord, you are our God, you are our King, and you remain no matter what comes. We love you, we trust you. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.